Welcome to Thy Strong Word, people loved by God. This is a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the important work they do at LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 2 of Daniel together. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Matt Wood, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood. Pastor Wood, welcome.
Good morning. Pleasure to be here.
You know, it is indeed a great joy to have you with us. I have to share my memory of Concordia that never leaves my mind for very far. It was Christmas Eve. It was December, I believe, of 1982. My wife and I lived in those apartments right there, yeah, down from the church.
I'm aware of those.
And we ended up trying to walk to church because that night there was a blizzard. It was bitter cold. The wind was just howling, the snow coming down. We figured, well, you know, we can't get out to our fieldwork congregation in Hamel. Mm-hmm. We'll walk up the road. And we did. We went to your church that night. And I just remember that was the coldest walk of my life. And I don't think I paid much attention to any of the service. I don't tell Pastor Burns.
Yeah.
But, you know, I did just simply have to just sit there and shiver the entire time. Yeah. And thinking, I don't want to walk back home. Wow. A joy to have you here with us today. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our time together studying this passage of Scripture?
I can do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your word. You are the one who knows all the mysteries of this earth, its past, its present, and its future, and you reveal what is needed for our salvation to us. You reveal the mysteries of the faith. You reveal the mysteries of your will toward us in Jesus Christ. As we contemplate Daniel 2, give us confidence in what you do for us, this revelation of your will towards us and your Son, and allow that to give our lives joy and hope, and allow that to give us confidence in proclaiming our faith in you and your love to all nations. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So do you want to help us remember the context of what we're about to hear? I mean,
sure.
Where are we at in the story?
All right. So Daniel is a young man who was carried off by Nebuchadnezzar away from Jerusalem. So we're at the end of the story of Kings, kind of where mm-hmm. Kings finishes up. There's a little bit of ways to go. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah and Jerusalem in stages. Mm-hmm. He came in and he took the best of the best first, mm-hmm. and among those was Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And
I assume we're granting that they were probably made eunuchs for service in the king. That's what they usually did with these kind of people.
Yep. That was the typical practice.
Yeah. Okay. So,
well, particular also because these are members of the royalty,
right?
So you don't want the kingdom,
right?
The one way
to take care of the
descendants,
make sure that there are no descendants from these young men, right?
Yep. So they are trained, they are part of, and this is also happening to other mm-hmm. people that Babylon is conquering. So they're mixed in with all these different people, and they're being trained in the language of the Chaldeans, and that's just another word for Babylonians, Chaldean, mm-hmm. Chaldeans, Babylonians. So they're being trained so that they can contribute their wisdom to Nebuchadnezzar.
To the service of the king. I mean, so they're being, I guess the modern word that's, that we use for this is enculturated.
Right.
They're being enculturated. Mm-hmm. Yesterday I described it as they're being taught the stories from which the Babylonians think.
Right.
And, their history, the stories they tell about themselves, they're learning all this wisdom. Good. And they had 3 years to do it, right?
I think about 3 years. We get interrupted, and Daniel chapter 2 actually interrupts this three-year period.
Right, so, right.
But it also tells us something about Babylon. They were very intentionally inclusive. They wanted they bring in the best of the best because they believe that the best of the best of Jerusalem and Judea have something to offer them,
mm-hmm.
right? So, mm-hmm. So it tells us that Babylon, they're very pluralistic in their views. Now, they definitely know that they're the top dog.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
but.
And so this idea actually runs very much through a lot of polytheism, that mm-hmm. there's always room for more.
Right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. We're happy to add to the pantheon. We just need to let you tell us a little bit about your inferior God whom we conquered.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And then we'll give mm-hmm. a place for him.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the Jews steadfastly decline that. So that's a good intro. Let's actually dig in then to chapter 2. It's a long chapter, and it's one of the first ones that just ends with Jesus. So it's going to mm-hmm. be great. All right. 2:1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me honor, gifts, and rewards, and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Okay. So one of the first problems that arises is the meaning of this phrase at the beginning, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Because that would have been long before he conquered Judah.
Right. Yeah. Because 587, is that right? He conquered Judah. But this was but he did in the third year of reign, in 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king mm-hmm. of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which is around 605, depending on whether or not you count the partial first year,
mm-hmm.
Nebuchadnezzar came down from the north and besieged Jerusalem and carried off all the important people.
So the force of the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar mm-hmm. is understood over Judea.
Right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. That makes sense.
Yeah.
So the king was troubled, and his sleep deserted him as he had this dream. It said dreams, plural here, but his dreams. He had seen something in his dreams that really troubled him. We know that the ancient peoples consistently thought of dreams as very, very important. We think of Pharaoh and his dreams. And Pharaoh was a reasonable sort. He gathered his people together and told them what his dream was and asked them, so what does it mean? But they couldn't tell him. Mm-hmm. But now this one, you know, he doesn't quite trust these guys, right?
Right. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is maybe a bit more prudent than a bit more shrewd than Pharaoh, because Nebuchadnezzar is not going to fall for any kind of false accolades or whatever the magicians can come up with. He knows that if he tells them this dream, they'll just whip something up.
Yeah.
And that's what, so he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is very convinced that this dream is from God. And it's interesting that he's not wrong. All right. This dream does come to him from God. And this is why it is troubling his spirit. And he knows, because this dream is coming from God, he knows it's going to take divine intervention to interpret the dream. And as long as divine intervention is going on, the magicians should then well know the dream anyway. So Nebuchadnezzar should not have to tell them if they're getting their information from a divine source.
If they're legit, right? Mm-hmm. Right. And there is something powerful about the fact that the dream troubles him. So I do think that is a mark of its, I mean, we have dreams all the time. Mm-hmm. And at least most people do. I said before this show, I'm just one of those who never remembers a dream. My wife, she remembers everything. But I never remember dreams. But I know there are people who do. And you just don't think anything of them.
Right.
I mean, every once in a while, you may think of one later in the day to try to piece together what on earth your mind was thinking about. But this was of such a qualitatively different experience that he goes, whoa.
Right.
So this is clearly God himself addressing him in this dream, and he's trying to understand what on earth it might indicate and mean. And before we go further with that, we do have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
How are you two pastors doing today?
I'm doing all right.
Doing well.
That's good. Listen, well, you know, in the last verse in chapter 1 where it mentions King Cyrus, he was the first king of Persia because the empire was ruled by the Medes and the Persians, and Cyrus was both a Mede. He was half Mede and he was half Persian. But after him, all the kings were Persian after that. And when you get to the dream about the Colossus, where it had a chest of silver and its arms were made of silver, the two arms represent the Medes and the Persians who ruled the inferior kingdom.
All right. Well, as we get down there, we'll look at that.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing to me about Cyrus is he's the only person mentioned in the Bible, the only heathen king mentioned in the Bible, who is actually given the name Messiah, anointed one.
Yes, that is right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That will await another book to study. So he has this thing. You could just imagine the faces of the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, as he's putting them on the spot, and they insist, you know, nobody, this is unreasonable. Nobody ever has asked this of our class of people before. I mean, the wise men. It's just absolutely off limits, out of bounds. And curiously enough, he does not back down. His suspicions are confirmed. I knew you guys were a bunch of frauds.
Right.
And, you know, I'm telling you, you're going to be torn limb from limb and your house is ruined unless you give me the proper answer. What did I dream and what does it mean?
Right. And the response of these wise men shows us something about Babylonian faith. They say, no one can show the king what he wants except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they believe that maybe they can manipulate the divine and find out something, but there's no clear channels of communication. So for them, the gods, whatever they are far away, and they don't have much dealing with us unless we can find a way to manipulate them to care.
But they do know stuff that we don't know. They seem to grant that, right? These gods would know things.
Right, I mean, these gods would know the answer, but they're not going to tell us.
But they're not going to tell us, right. Yeah. Yeah, and of course that it becomes a huge theme throughout the book that this God that they think of as far gods they think of as far away. I remember again we have the plural of Elohim there, so I mean it does it's like a double entendre. Mm-hmm. I mean a Hebrew reading is going to say God, and everybody else is going to say gods.
Right.
But he shows himself all throughout this book to actually be present and active and involved with his people right there.
Right. This is the central message of Daniel. It's that God is involved in human history. He's involved in human history for the benefit of his people. And he'll even let you know that he's around and doing it, which is why Daniel's response when we get to it is so drastically different
from all the others.
Then the others panic and say, Nebuchadnezzar, you're crazy.
Yeah.
And Daniel says...
Well, let's look at it. Yeah. Move on there. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. That's a very gutsy move on his part. As if God himself does not reveal this interpretation to him, you can only imagine the king's fury if you walked in and don't have an answer.
Right. Well, for Daniel, there's nothing to lose here. He's
going to die anyway. Yeah.
Right. He's going to hang his hat on God.
Yeah.
And the fact that he knows God has always been in favor of his people, which is really a testament to Daniel's faith, because he's been carried away from Jerusalem, his homeland. Mm-hmm. So everything his eyes see would seem to me to tell him that Yahweh has been defeated by Marduk or something. Yeah.
Or that Yahweh has thrown off his people and doesn't care about them anymore.
Right, is angry and has departed. But Daniel is holding strong here, and he has he can go to the king with confidence because he knows that God is still in control of everything, and he knows what the magicians don't know, and that is that God is with his people. He has been in the tabernacle and in the temple, and those even though those things may be destroyed and part of the past, God is still at least demonstrated his ability to be involved with
he still dwells with flesh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And of course, Daniel is pointing, as the dream itself will point to God himself dwelling in flesh.
Right. But Daniel and the magicians would agree that there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. On that, they will agree. This is not going to be man's doing, interpreting this dream.
Very good. So let's read on a little further. I think it tells you so much about Daniel right here. Verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So the first thing he does is he gathers his fellow Jews together and says, "Brothers,
it's time to pray.
It's time to pray." Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this pattern of Daniel at prayer is something that we see continue. I mean, I think that's why Ezekiel will actually speak of, he said, even if Daniel were to ask, Daniel is this man of prayer who asks great things from God and receives great things from God.
Just to note, mm-hmm. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone are given, when they come into Babylon, they're given new Babylonian names. So these are the old Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
It always drives me crazy that we teach the kids to call them by their Babylonian names after the Babylonian gods instead of these names that were their Jewish birth names. So let's read a little further. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So he's not only a man of prayer, but he is clearly also a man of worship. Mm-hmm. His way of praying here, this barakah, you know, they're blessed be the name of God forever. Classic Jewish prayer. And it's the first little piece of what I think of as the liturgical theme that kind of runs through the book. I mean, there is like a worship undercurrent that, mm-hmm. that unites this whole book together, and the apocalyptic sections particularly seem to be replete with it.
Right. Now, this text is actually, I would argue, along with Steinman, who wrote a beautiful commentary on Daniel, mm-hmm. that the dream is not so much the center of this story and this chapter. At least the theological center, where the theme and the theological expression of this chapter finds its richest expression, is right here in these verses. These verses tell us, the rest of the chapter is going to fulfill what Daniel claims about God in these verses. So it's interesting to see what's happening in a literary aspect here, because so far chapter 2 has been moving fairly quick.
Oh, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called his wise men. They couldn't answer. He threatened to kill him. Daniel heard about it. He went to the king, got some time, prayed. And we don't know what the dream is yet.
No, it's so not even told us yet.
We're like,
but Daniel
rushing,
knows.
We're rushing to the dream.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, we stop and we get this long prayer. And from a literary aspect, I think it's here to slow us down and reflect on what the sequence of events is going to show us. And that is that God is first worthy of blessing and praise. He alone has all wisdom and power, and he is the one who controls the times and the seasons and the kings, which is going to come into play with the dream once we figure out what it is.
So the kings always like to imagine they're the ones that are in charge.
Right.
And from the get-go here, the revelation is, no, he sets up.
Yep.
He's the king. Okay, and what else?
And then the last thing is verse 22. He is the one who reveals the hidden things, and he knows what is the darkness, what is in the darkness. So then not only does he know, but he reveals it. He gives it to Daniel to make known.
He's the God who takes what human beings cannot possibly figure out on their own and discloses it and gives it to his people. All right, we are going to have to deal more with this on the other side of this break.
Thank you. Live Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Jesse Yao, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. We'll discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough, and we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, my name is Kara McKenzie, a senior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. It's hard for teens to stay firm in their faith as they go through high school. We certainly don't get much support from our culture, and it's tough for our parents and churches to do it alone. That's why I'm at a Lutheran school, preparing me to succeed in college, serve as a Christian leader, and remain rock solid in my faith. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today is Pastor Matt Wood of Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. And one more claim to fame that Concordia has is just right around the block from the best beer in St. Louis.
Well, I disagree with you. I believe that Schlafly's claim to fame
is that they're
right
by
across
Concordia.
The street from Concordia Lutheran Church.
Amen. It's all a matter of perspective. Yeah. Bottle Works is a great place, though. All right. So when I this prayer of thanksgiving that Daniel gives, it echoes in my mind James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Let him ask in faith. And Daniel did. And the gift given was so amazing. He reveals the deep and hidden things, what's in the darkness. The light dwells with him. And so to you, O God, O my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given. I just want to stop with that. The response to the gifts of God is simply thanksgiving and praise. Beautiful. So, shall we read a little further?
Yes. That sounds good.
Therefore, verse 24, therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. I'll stop there. So you can almost imagine as this thing is unfolding, first of all, Arioch trying to, claim.
Take a little credit.
I found this guy for you, King. And also this moment where Daniel, the king asks, can you? And the answer is, no one can.
No.
And at that point, you could just imagine the scowl, the gathering scowl on Nebuchadnezzar's face until Daniel said, but there is a God who is in heaven, and he reveals mysteries. What we can't figure out, he discloses. And he's let him know what is to be in the latter days. So that's a very significant use of that phrase.
Yeah, that's packed with meaning. The phrase latter days, in those days, in that day, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this phrase typically points to eschatological, that is, end of times, last days type of things. And there's no reason to think otherwise here.
So, to the breaking in of God's kingdom into the kingdoms of this world.
Right.
And indeed, that's going to be the very burden of the actual dream itself. So reading a little further, your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. And up to this point, I think King Nebuchadnezzar would still be wondering, is he just trying to buy more time?
Mm-hmm.
But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known, made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So before he even begins unpacking it, he begins with this humility.
Right.
And he lays it out. Mm-hmm. This does not come to me because I'm wise.
Right. Which you can imagine the magicians would have played up had they been able to figure it out.
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, if they knew, you can imagine. I mean, because look at what fallen humanity likes to do. We love to claim credit. And if something is nothing but a gift of God, it still doesn't stop us from wanting to boast about it and pretend it's something that we did, it's some great achievement. But Daniel, being shaped by a different story than the story that shaped the Babylonian astrologers, he's a man who's been shaped by the God of Israel and his story. And so he knows, I have nothing in me that did this. This came as pure gift, but it was given precisely so that the king could be served. It was given so that God told me what this is, because he wants you, Nebuchadnezzar, to know what this means.
In addition to that, is also this reality that King Nebuchadnezzar and all the other wise magicians are going to have to face, that their gods don't talk.
Yeah, yeah.
Daniel's does.
Daniel's his God lets secrets out of the bag. He's the God who speaks. Yeah, yeah. So, let's just keep reading, because this really it gets at the heart of it. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together, were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I hope as I read through that you could sort of see it in your mind's eye. There, he's standing in front of this great idol, this great image that he would be inclined to bow down and worship because of its luminosity.
Right.
It was so brilliant and glorious and powerful. It was a mighty image. And yet it was an image of, what do you say, descending worth. I mean, it's...
Yeah, something like that. Yeah, because it goes from gold to clay and iron.
A mixture of clay and iron. And yet, this thing that he would be inclined to give his worship to, then this little rock, hewn without a human hand, I mean, a rock that comes out of nowhere, hits it in the feet, and this thing that he thought was so splendid, like chaff,
yeah.
I mean, blown
just
away.
Gone.
It's mm-hmm. not substantial. It wasn't substantial at all. It's gone. And in its place, a mountain that grows from the little stone and fills the entire earth. You can imagine, I think, his face as Daniel's telling the story. And mm-hmm. he's, you know, number one, the amazement that he knows the story. But
right.
number two, reliving it all over again. And what is this rock?
Right. Yeah, well, not only does Daniel know the dream,
mm-hmm.
but Daniel knows Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the most powerful man on earth at that point, and who obviously would make a display of his power and his strength and his confidence. Daniel knows that he was afraid. Because the statue was frightening
right.
him. So Daniel cuts right to Nebuchadnezzar's heart, I think.
Yeah.
I can see the
you were afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, mm-hmm. that's a very good insight there. Yeah. Afraid. And so what's it all about? What's it all about? Well, then he begins giving the interpretation. And by the way, the interpretation is one that I think, you know, Mike alluded to a way of interpreting it. I'm curious if you have Steinman's suggested interpretations of the successive mm-hmm. kingdoms as we work our way through it. Verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. All right, now this is still a very gutsy thing to say to the king,
mm-hmm.
because the king sees the entire thing destroyed
right.
and blown away.
Right. Well, and not only does he see the statue destroyed, but he's also now the king, because of what Daniel is telling him, that while the king, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar at this point has to
be really listening to what
right,
he's saying.
Right. He's come to terms that Daniel's got
the
information.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the first thing is that stands out here is you, O king, the king of kings, which we would attribute that title to Jesus, but mm-hmm. Daniel gives it to, so he's buttering him up mm-hmm. a little bit.
Yeah, he got
but
nothing.
To whom the God of heavens
has given
the kingdom.
You had nothing of your own.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, those are, it's like, you think you're something.
Right.
No, man.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you have came to you as gift. Every bit. Yeah, I mean, he wants to say, he will say later on, look at this great Babylon, which I, and this is the very nature of fallen humanity. Look what I.
Right. And I think maybe we're getting a little ahead of it, but the... it's interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar finally does destroy Jerusalem and carry away all of its inhabitants,
mm-hmm.
he shows favor to Jeremiah,
mm-hmm.
the prophet. Jeremiah mm-hmm. was in prison, and he tells his people to get Jeremiah and treat him well.
Because
mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar at that point has already come face to face with one of God's prophets.
Mm.
So he knows
there's something going on with these guys.
Yeah.
Right, right. Very good. Very good. Well, verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. And yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like the iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. All right, so let's work our way through. He's foretelling that this kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar thinks is so wonderful and stable, he's like, it's going to fall like ripe fruit, mm-hmm. you know. Who comes after?
Well, our caller mentioned the Medes, mm-hmm. and,
the Medes
Persians.
And the Persians. Mm-hmm.
And this is, when we get to the end, well, we've talked about the four metals, and so maybe mm-hmm. now is a good time to talk about the four kingdoms. Who you believe these four kingdoms are depends upon your understanding of whether or not God tells people things.
Uh-huh.
Because if you don't believe in prophecy, if you don't believe that God reveals the future to people, then Daniel has to be writing all this after the fact, and he's got to be describing what happened. And so you would date Daniel much later, maybe in like 160 BC,
mm-hmm.
During the Greek,
right?
During the kingdom of the Greeks. So people who deny that God can...
They deny predictive prophecy.
Who deny predictive prophecy will say that the first kingdom is Babylon, Daniel says right. so much. The second kingdom is the Medes. Mm-hmm. The third kingdom is the Persians. And the fourth kingdom is the Greeks. And the last kingdom is the Greeks, because that's when Daniel is writing, or
right.
when it's being written. So he obviously, predictive prophecy doesn't exist in this viewpoint, so he couldn't know about the Romans.
And if you, I'm going to say, are you going to
right.
leave us there?
No. Yes. The historical interpretation of both Jews and Christians has been that that the last kingdom is Rome, because the rock is Christ, who came mm-hmm. during the Roman. So, I mean, the rock is Christ. Jesus says so himself. That he came during the Roman times. So the difference then is the first kingdom is Babylon. The second kingdom is Persia, because Persia defeated Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Persia defeated the Medes by themselves before, and then it was Persia
mm-hmm.
that defeated Babylon. So from the perspective of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, it goes Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And now this descending, it's really interesting, this descending, the kingdom after you is going to be inferior to you
mm-hmm.
because the kingdoms actually get stronger and bigger. So there's some other measure that doesn't have to do with strength or geographical area
mm-hmm.
that God, through Daniel, is pointing to.
Yeah, and the fact that the last one ends up being sort of a mixed or divided kingdom
mm-hmm.
Is also a very curious thing, especially thinking in terms of history of the divided capital of the Roman Empire,
right.
East and West. But what's fascinating to me is what God's going to do let me read a little further. And as the toe... Oh, I'm sorry, I went back too far, or did not go far enough back. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft close clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. So we come at last to this stone.
Right.
Cut without human hands. The church has always seen in this the virgin birth of our Lord at the time of the Roman Empire.
Right. Yep. Yeah.
You know?
And the message of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world, topples the kingdoms of this world. And this is why it causes the kingdoms of the world to fret. I mean, there are periods in time when the message of Christianity and the message of political powers gets intermixed, and there are kingdoms at war in the name of Jesus. But the heart of the gospel does not overtake governments.
Right.
But governments, at the same time, are not able to silence it or overcome it. They're just on a wholly different plane.
And the way I always put it is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, because it is filled with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, a life that death cannot mm-hmm. destroy, therefore a life that cannot be intimidated, it is something which governments across the ages have feared, mm-hmm. hated, and many, many times sought to stamp out, or if they couldn't stamp it out, to try to take control of it.
Right.
Because they smell the threat. It mm-hmm. is a threat. Mm-hmm. And it's not a threat. But, you know, at the same time, we say it's not a threat to your temporal power. You know, Pilate, it's not a threat to you.
Right.
You know, that's, my kingdom is not of this world.
Now, but you might be jealous because it will outlast you.
It will outlast you.
It will hold more influence throughout history than you, and, you know, things like that.
Yeah, it's a kingdom that will indeed last forever. I can't hear the words of this chapter and not think of the way that Psalm 145 proclaims this. Let me just pick up these words real quickly. I know we still have more in the chapter to read, but, you know, I will extol you, my God and King, and will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the mm-hmm. fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. A little further down. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Mm-hmm. This is the glory of the kingdom in which the church,
right.
Which we celebrate together as this great gift of God into humanity. When the virgin son came among us, and the idea that it fills the earth, can we miss this?
Right.
You know?
And which has been happening since the resurrection and Pentecost.
In particular. Right, yeah. Right. Literally, it spread everywhere. It just kept spreading, and it still to this day continues to spread. Wherever the good news of Christ is shared, God sets up his kingdom. It's not a kingdom of people outside. It's a kingdom where he reigns as king in the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm. In a particular way, through mercy and forgiveness.
Yeah. Not king as the king that's got the scepter to bash the head in of the person, but a king who literally rules by wearing a crown of thorns, suffering mm-hmm. and dying, and winning your heart.
Right. Yep. Yeah. and such a reign does not need walls or borders or boundaries. Such a reign comes through the proclamation of Jesus and through the wonderful forgiveness of sins. So I think it's an important reminder for us as Christians, as particular as we struggle with the decline of the institutional church in mm-hmm. America, to remind ourselves that the cultural pillars of power is not something that we are necessarily called to be.
Right.
Cultural influence, cultural power, a Christian nation doesn't equal God's kingdom.
Right. You know. Right. Now, to put it most crassly, the United States is not the kingdom of God, has never been the kingdom of
right.
God, and will never be
never
the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But there are people who are here, one, just as there are people in every nation of the world, and they are the ones whom the Lord is going to... Over and over again, Satan would have us be concerned about the you know, what we think of as the big, important, lasting things, you know, nations
right.
and all that. That doesn't last forever. Like we see here, nation fades into nation, kingdom
right.
fades into kingdom. That doesn't last. What lasts are these people for whom the Son of God came into the flesh to pour out his blood, to wipe out their sins, to reign in their hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. Well, let me finish reading the
sure.
chapter, and then you can have any closing comments you want to make. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Yeah, it's really interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar here echoes the prayer of Daniel
yeah.
that brought us into the dream. Your God is God of God and Lord of Lords, the God whose name endures forever, the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal all things. So Nebuchadnezzar here is probably not wholly converted, but he is definitely aware now of Yahweh's power over at least the gods of Babylon, because they were silent. And
they were
Yahweh
silent, didn't have any answer.
Mm-hmm.
I think the way to put it is he recognizes at this point that this God of the of Daniel, this God of the Jews, is at least a real deal.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not he realizes he's the real deal or not is up for debate as you watch the rest of the story unfold. Thank you so much. That was it's fascinating. I guess we should add one more thought there. Incense does not necessarily imply the offering up of incense in an Eastern mind does not mean that the person is divine. It just
right.
means they're important. And even in the the court of the Byzantine Empire, the Roman Empire, it was normal if somebody was an important person that people walked in front of them, you know, with the pots
with
of incense, saying, "Somebody important is coming,
right.
make way."
If Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar had understood incense to mean worship of a god, you better believe Daniel would have rejected it.
Yeah, and Nebuchadnezzar yeah. wouldn't have probably have given it either.
Right.
he wouldn't want people worshiping anybody but himself there. All right. So that's a very, very helpful take through this this chapter. The God who establishes in Jesus Christ a kingdom that will never be destroyed. What a glorious chapter and promise that is. Thank you so much, Pastor Wood. A reminder to our hearers, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out, lhfmissions.org. This is William Whedon, signing off for the day.